Reading from James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Oh, a lot to think about as we look at this portion of Scripture on Friday, which means Pastor Jason Schiffel joins me via the phone lines. But wait, there's more. Tim Nelson in the studio. But wait, there's more. We're in Springfield at the WLUJ studios here on 600 West Mason Street. And so thank you, Pastor Jason, for being available for the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. And thank you, Tim. I'm on your turf right now. Here we're at the great, wonderful studios here in Springfield. And again, I've spent 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I'll return home tonight. But we've had a fabulous time of learning, getting some things set up, working with the staff. And so it's been exciting. I was signing thank you letters for the last 2 days, appreciating all the donors. And it's just been exciting to see all the different towns representative of the area and just the unique ways that we've gotten to connect. So it's coming together and things are really happening here. And so it's been great to be in Springfield. But last night, if I'm a little wired today, you know, we worked some long hours yesterday. And then last night, I don't know, I think I finished signing thank yous at about 1 a.m. And then I was like, I think I'm ready to go to sleep. And then I thought, no, I'm going to grab my Bible. Let's see, what should I read? And I just turned to Acts and, you know, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. And I'm like, oh, wow, there's all these things happening. And God's working through Peter and John. And, wow, this is interesting. And I'm reading it. And I don't know, it got to be like 3 or 4 a.m. And I'm thinking, I got to get to sleep. But then I had to look up, oh, this is an interesting passage reference in Acts chapter 4. And it takes me back to, I think, Psalm 118 or something. And I'm thinking, why is that in there? And so, Jason, before we jump into our study, if we're going to even get to it, as I tend to do, I'm going to derail you on your study through the book of James. But it's interesting. I was really motivated this morning. In fact, Tim and I during breakfast were talking about it. I said, you know, this Acts passage is kind of interesting because, you know, yeah, Peter and John, and they're talking before the Sanhedrin, and they're sharing their faith, and they just got done healing this crippled beggar that I guess was crippled for 40 years, so it was a miraculous healing. And so they're like saying, what happened? What went on? How are you doing this? And, well, we did it in the name of Jesus. And then, you know, I'm butchering kind of a little of the story, but basically they're amazed, and then they recognized, hey, these guys had spent time with Jesus. And so, Jason, I know I'm kind of just throwing this at you, but it's interesting in this whole account of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, they're talking about, well, it was done in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, you know, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. So they're giving all the credit to Jesus. It's because of him, his name, that he rose from the dead. But then it says, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And then there's a little reference in my Bible. Go back to Psalm 118, verse 22. And I'm like, okay, so then you go to Psalm 118, verse 22. And it's kind of interesting because the Psalm 118, you know, it's a great one. It starts with, you know, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever. Let Israel say his love endures forever. There's a number of these, his love endures forever. And it's a neat psalm, you know, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And I was pushed back, about to fall, but the Lord helped me. I mean, so it's just flowing. It's a great psalm. And then, you know, I'm thinking, so let's see, what's verse 22? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then it goes back to, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm like, why is the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone that Peter is referring to when he's talking to the Sanhedrin? Why is that in this psalm? And they were so amazed by them that they were unscholarly and, you know, but they had spent time with Jesus. But is there something more to the stone the builders have rejected has become the capstone? Was that a mystery that maybe they didn't understand? What did that mean in Psalm 18 during biblical times? And I mean, I know I'm putting you on the spot, but any thoughts on that Acts passage or the Psalm 118?
First of all, you rightly took us through a little bit of the story because context is always king. So whenever we even look at a small bit of scripture, we need to understand how did we get there? How did we get to that piece of scripture? And so Peter and John are on their way, as was their custom, to go to the temple to pray. And they come across a lame beggar at the gate, beautiful. And he's begging. He's been begging for alms. And they say, silver and gold we don't have. But listen, we have something that is more precious than all the silver and gold you could have. And then they say, in the name of Jesus Christ. So this thing that they're going to do comes in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. By the way, isn't that amazing? Of Nazareth, which is loaded because nothing good comes from Nazareth. But what we're going to find out is while in a human perspective, nothing good comes from Nazareth, in a divine perspective, God comes through Nazareth. Hmm. So they say, silver and gold we don't have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, here comes something good. Rise up and walk. And immediately this man rises up and he begins to walk. Well, as you would think, this draws a crowd. So a bunch of people come around and Peter and John use this as an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to walk you through just real quick how they share Jesus Christ, because it may seem different than the last revival you went to.
Hey, and Jason, I'm going to jump in here because this is the first time Tim's being kind of exposed to you and your gifts. And so let me make a little disclaimer that I've been bragging you up, Pastor Jason, because Tim knows that, you know, sometimes I come into the studio and there's so many things going on that I say with Pastor Jason, it's like I could put a quarter in and he has things to share, talk about, because he loves God's word. He studies it. He prays over it. He prepares. He saturates his mind and heart with the Lord's leading. And I do appreciate and love that about you, Jason. You're committed, like many pastors, to studying, to preparing, to allow the Spirit to work in and through you. But I told Tim, I said, just watch with Jason. I'll share a subject or an idea or a thought, and he can run with it because he loves to teach God's word. He's passionate about it. And so as a qualifier, you haven't had hours and days to think about what I was going to share this morning. I want people to know that, you know, you love God's word and you study it. And so you haven't studied this passage. You haven't been able to spend hours really thinking it through. So some of the things you're going to say are somewhat off the top of your head or be through experience of studying God's word. So Tim, sit back and be amazed at what Jason will share with us all, because he really is gifted in this way. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's my disclaimer.
All right. So, again, they draw a crowd, and this will sound very different than the last revival you went to, than the last time you attended maybe a class on evangelism. They say in verse 13, as they're sharing the gospel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he's saying, listen, the God whom we all follow glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you, listen to the use, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So their evangelistic tactic here is to say, listen, it's your fault.
Yeah.
Pilate was going to free him, and you killed the author and perfecter of life. You killed the holy and righteous one, the one whom God raised from the dead. And they said, and by the way, we were witnesses to this. We saw it all happen, so don't try and wiggle your way out of this. And so this is their evangelism. Their evangelism is to tell the truth. It's not to kind of woo and move hearts, you know, by trying to create a situation where people are going to go, oh, I desperately need Jesus. Instead, what these guys are doing is they're trusting the Spirit of God to petition the hearts to show their desperation, to show what they need. And so as this is happening, we move to chapter 4, and it says, as they were speaking to the people, as they were sharing these things with the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. Now, why were they greatly annoyed? They were greatly annoyed because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe that the Messiah would be raised from the dead, so they were certainly greatly annoyed at the teaching of the disciples. Not only the teaching of the disciples, but imagine this and think about this. They were witnesses of it. When you witness something, you are more passionate about it than when you just hear about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are passionate about it because they have seen it, they have heard it, they have breathed it, they have lived it, and they are not to be deterred in what they're sharing, the zeal in which they're sharing it. And so the Sadducees, yeah, they're greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And by the way, when we proclaim in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, we're not just preaching Christ and him crucified. We're preaching the fact that we experience resurrection through him, through salvation in him. Hmm. That where we were, we can be raised up and made a new creation, as Corinthians says. And so what do? They lock them up overnight, and the next day they bring them out to a trial, because that's what these guys are all about.
Yeah.
And it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were in the high priestly family. What a crowd here. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, this is really fascinating, right? Because a lot of sometimes the ministry that we do tends to become in our name. Instead, here, what the disciples are doing is when they're going to answer this question, they're going to say, it isn't us. And that's the point of the Christian life, is it isn't us. We should be consistently telling the world that it isn't us. We're just a nobody trying to tell the world about somebody, mm-hmm. and that somebody is Jesus Christ. But listen, we don't naturally make our way back to Jesus Christ because we oftentimes tend to get in the way. That's why when he was in the upper room, Jesus said to the disciples, I will send another to you, and he will remind you of who I am. He will bring you back to the truth. The job of the Holy Spirit is to bring the believers in Christ back to Christ, to bring them back to the foot of the cross and to remind them where their salvation rests. That's why when it says, by what power or by what name did you do this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who brings him back to Jesus, the power and the might and the majesty of Jesus, which gives Peter this kind of boldness and confidence that he wouldn't have. Because if you want to know the most confident position as a Christian, that's when we stand before the cross and we remember how we were saved. There is nothing that will humble you, that will quiet you, that will encourage you, and that will give you endurance than remembering that Christ saved you.
Mm-hmm.
By what power and name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people and elders, if we are to be examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man had been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and by him this man is standing before you and well. They said, listen, it wasn't us. And again, listen to the boldness. They're talking. It's as if they're talking to the president of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, listen, the one that you killed, that's in whose name we preach this, and that's in whose name that healing came from. It's not a mystery. It came through the name of Jesus Christ. This Jesus was the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which had become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, you asked about Psalm 118, which Peter quotes here. Now, why did Peter quote the Psalm? Number one, it's fascinating that Peter quotes the Psalm, because later on they say that they are common and uneducated people, but they are not common and uneducated, because Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, quotes Scripture back to them. And not only just quotes Scripture back to them, but gives them a lesson. in theology and Christology. He takes them back to the Old Testament, something that they know very, very well, something that they prided themselves on knowing. And he's saying, listen, you don't really know it as well as you think you do. Because if you knew it as well as you think you did, then you would embrace Jesus Christ, because he is the cornerstone that was rejected by you, the builders. Now let's go over to the Psalm, because that's where we're going to find out how this is all connected. And you rightly said the beginning of it, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say his steadfast love endures forever, which means that they know his love. They have experienced his love. They have walked in his love. The presence of his love is manifest in their life. Let the house of Aaron, and these are the priests, say his steadfast love endures forever. So it's not even just the nation of Israel who understands God's great love, but it is the priests who understand and then minister out of this great love. And then it says, let those who fear the Lord say his steadfast love endures forever. So this psalm is about the love of God and the endurance and eternality of God's love. And that his people ought to know his love. They ought to know it. From the tallest to the smallest, from the priest to the common person, they ought to know his love. And his love moves them to a fear of the Lord. And that's not a fear that's like, oh no, what will happen to us? That's a fear that has boldness and confidence to it, that we say we stand in the love of God and we cannot be moved. And then that's what we see out of the rest of the psalm, right? Out of my distress, I called out on the Lord. I'm confident in him. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, why is it interesting that that begins there? Because the steadfast love of God that endures forever is best found in Jesus Christ. Way back in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall, when Satan tempted the woman in the garden, God came down and he said, listen, I'm going to send another. From that moment, God said, my love is going to outpace the evil that has happened here. My love is going to endure beyond all the brokenness that this is causing and has caused. And so God's steadfast love is manifest in Jesus Christ. His steadfast love, which endures forever, that the people, the smallest to the tallest, not only should just see, but they should recognize. They should have seen who God was in Christ. It should be undeniable to them. Corinthians says that the God who separated the light and the darkness made the light dwell in our hearts so that we would know the glory of God in the face of Christ, that we would be able to look at him and say, oh my goodness, I believe the presence of God is amongst us. And by the way, Peter quotes Psalm 18 and 22, but as it was a rabbinic practice then, you would always know the verses before and the verses after it. So verse 21 says, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Those are the verses that are around the stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. Ephesians tells us that Jesus is the cornerstone which is there to make the whole entire house straight. Prior to Christ coming, the house was crooked. The priesthood was crooked. Israel was crooked. Israel needed a cornerstone to set right the house. And Israel's reaction to it should have been verse 21 and verse 23 of Psalm 118. They should have thanked God that he had answered them, that Christ had become their salvation. That's what they should have done. And they should have said in all of their doings that this is the Lord who did this, and this is marvelous in our eyes. This should have been Israel's response. But instead, as Peter says, you killed the author of life. You killed the holy and righteous one. You didn't do what the psalm said to do. You don't believe in the steadfast love of God that endures forever, that is made manifest in Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so amazing that then we see the pride and arrogance of the priests who turn around and they go, these are common and uneducated men. No, they're not. They have just given them a theology lesson that they are dismissing because it will rock their world if they accept it. The fact that way back in Psalm 118, the psalm that they knew well, In fact, they would quote this at the end of Passover meals. They would sing a song that was based around the steadfast love of God that endures forever. They knew this psalm well. And Peter says, you don't know it as well as you think you do, because if you knew it, if you knew the one whose love endures forever, you would know the holy and righteous one who came, but you didn't, and you killed him. And so these are not, Peter and John are not common and uneducated men. You know, I run across people a lot of times who tell me, they say, I'm just kind of a nobody. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any of that. And I said, listen, brother, listen, sister, you have got the Holy Spirit of God in you.
Mm-hmm.
You are not common. You are that which is uncommon, and you have been sent to do uncommon things, which is preach the good news, which is to tell the lame that they can walk, to tell the blind that they can see, to tell those who are deaf that they can hear again. And while we might say immediately, are those physical healings? Some of that is spiritual. To be able to be blind and then see Christ, to be able to be deaf in the deafening silence of your own pride and suddenly be able to hear through the Spirit what the Spirit says. That's a miracle. And so that, Mark, is the connection, I think, between Acts chapter 4 and Psalm 118.
And I love, and we have to close out now, but I love the fact that these priests, and this is Ananias and Caiaphas and John and this Alexander, I'm not sure much about them, but these high priestly family members, and yet they had to close out with saying they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And may that be true of all of us today, that we've spent time in God's Word, that we've prayed up our day, we've asked the Lord to order our steps, the Holy Spirit to help us walk in cadence with His leading, that God would orchestrate these divine appointments, and that the fragrance of Christ would be evident, it would be upon us, and that we would truly be known as, oh, Mark, were you spending time with Jesus today again? Tim, were you with Jesus today? I can just tell there's a sense about it. Jason, we know you'd spend time with Jesus. Look what you just prepared over these last 20 minutes that, you know, may that be the indictment on us today, that how we act, how we appear, what we say and share is because we've spent time with Jesus. What a reward that would be that somebody would say that about us today. So, Well, thank you, Pastor Jason. We'll return next Friday to our study through the book of James. And so, Tim, this is your first experience with Pastor Jason Schiffel. See why he's the keeper?
I do. I've been taking notes.
Yeah.
Hey, Pastor Jason, what was that quote again you said? Can you say that one again?
We're just nobody trying to tell the world about somebody.
Gotcha. Yeah, thank you.
Lord Jesus Christ, may we be tellers of that good news message today. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Tim Nelson, and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.